Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important, faith, family, and community. All right, hey, welcome back, everybody. We are here with another episode, and I think this one's going to be similar to our last one, where we're dealing with some current events, dealing with things going on. This one's not really probably didn't even make the radar of some folks unless you watch baseball, but I want to dive into something that happened recently and extrapolate that out to a greater problem that we see in our society, and then take that and apply some of God's principles to it and show how that we can we really can grow together and be better as a nation if we would just do things God's way. So welcome. This is Your Life, God's Word, as you probably already got from the opening. But just to make sure you're not in the wrong place, we are here to apply God's Word to all areas of life. Now, one thing that I hear quite often from different people, all sides of the spectrum, doesn't matter if it's somebody who's super, super, like, you know, loves God, or somebody who doesn't even know God at all, I still hear this from different people, and that is the attitude or the idea that we shouldn't be political. You know, people are getting, people get too political when it comes to God, or people are too political. Usually what they mean is you shouldn't be talking about something that the world has taken and attached a political sway to it, some kind of political arm to it. Last time we talked about feminism, transgenderism, things like this. If you think about it, they are not political, or everything is political. However you want to look at that, right? Politics really just kind of means how we relate to each other. So I don't know that you can make the argument. Let's see, the activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. So, I mean, the activities associated with the governance of a country. I mean, everything's political if the government or governance is involved. So anything that happens, if our country is moving away from righteousness because leaders are moving away from righteousness and people, families are moving away from righteousness, that's quote-unquote political. So either everything is political, in which case everything's fair game, or you can't talk about anything. Or I would argue that that's the definition, right, that I just read. The connotation, the way people typically think of political, is when you're talking about things that directly deal with the national or like state governmental affairs and how they run the government. And even there, there's a lot of scriptural things that pertain to that. And so there's no place in the Bible where we can't get political. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, every prophet was quote unquote political. John the Baptist was political, right? He went and he confronted a political leader about his sin. Jesus was political. I mean, Paul was political, right? Again, that is a term sort of like conspiracy theory. You can go check this out. You can research it yourself. The term conspiracy theory actually was coined, came about because people wanted to shut down folks who connected the dots and saw real conspiracies, right? There are real conspiracies, right? Julius Caesar, the conspiracy to kill him, that was a real conspiracy. Was it a theory? Well, it was probably a theory before it actually happened, but a pretty good theory, and then it happened, and now it's a conspiracy reality. But the term conspiracy theory, again, is thrown out there to shut people down because, oh, nobody wants to be a conspiracy theorist. It's the same thing with, you're talking politics. Oh, no, we're not supposed to do that. Somewhere, somebody somehow said that we're not supposed to do that. And now when you say that's political, then it shuts some people down. It should not shut us down. It should make us question, like, why do you say that? What do you mean? And so what I'm getting ready to talk about, again, it deals with this nation and how it's governed and how the church operates in it. And so, yeah, you could say it gets into some political ideas, but I would say everything boils down to, you could call it political, just about everything. I'm sure you could come up with something. Anyway, so here's what we're going to dive into. I just wanted to say that because people that think we should just teach the Bible, like just go verse by verse, teach the Bible, and never really put it, like tie it to real world scenario situations, never really like, hey, and by the way, here's what's going on in our world today in 2023, and this is how the Bible fits. Oh my goodness, no, don't do that. Just teach the higher theoretical, hypothetical, ethereal things out there that, you know, make us just kind of go, ooh, and then go home and just not change. So for those people, this is the wrong podcast. For people who want meat, for people who want word, for people who want truth, for people that are hungry and thirsty for the word of God and how to apply it to our lives and change ourselves to be true disciples and be part of God's kingdom, then you are in the right place and you should subscribe, like, share, comment, and all that stuff. So here we go. There's an article here, AP News. Anderson Ramirez, this is the headline. Anderson Ramirez facing multi-game suspensions as MLB sports out discipline following wild brawl. Not sports, sorts out discipline. I don't know why I said that. Sorts out discipline following wild brawl. So I don't really follow baseball, but I was at the gym the other day and it was on like silently and I'm just walking by and I literally just saw a couple people fighting and I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. People on the field, baseball, right? America's pastime, bring your kid to the game, right? All this stuff. Dudes duking it out. I mean, slugging each other. Ridiculous. And so I said, I'm going to make a podcast about this because it's an underlying problem. It's not just one fight, one game, couple of guys. It's an underlying problem in our nation. So here's the article. Tim Anderson didn't play on Sunday for the Chicago White Sox, who gave their starting shortstop a planned day off. He could soon have many more. Anderson is likely facing a multi-game suspension for his fight with Cleveland's Jose Ramirez on Saturday night. Their scuffle setting off a benches-clearing brawl. All right, so and then later on it says MLB did not announce any discipline as the team. It literally says as the teams met. So they need to edit this. Any discipline as the teams met in their series finale. The White Sox rallied for three runs in the ninth inning of a 5-3 victory. So, you know, the article goes on, but listen, why do we have a couple of dudes out of control fighting each other? I mean, coming to blows because we live, really because we live in a sissified nation where, childish nation, where this is okay. It's okay to scream and shout and just, I mean, you're just being authentic though. This guy's just being authentic, getting mad and slugging somebody during a sports game. Again, this stuff is completely ridiculous. And people that engage in this, the discipline should be severe enough that other people go, whoa, I don't want to do that. Remember when, was it the Blue Jays guy, the player for the Blue Jays? I think, I'm just going off memory, but I remember maybe like a month or so ago, he came out and said like, you know, he wasn't going to be all like LGBT for the entire month of June. So I guess it was more than a month ago. And then of course he had to jump on and apologize, you know, and then they also, and then they suspended him anyway or something. And again, right, people get in trouble for stating their opinion on something like that, but then what is going to happen to a dude that literally starts a fight on the field, right? Imagine taking your kids to that game. You're trying to teach them, you know, some good principles about sportsmanship and stuff, and they see these guys on the field slugging it out, right? Then you're going to go tell them at Little League, hey, well, we shouldn't do that. No, we shouldn't do that because these guys are out of control. They need self-control. They don't have self-control, apparently. And again, it's not manly to just resolve everything with your fists, okay? That's childish. Children do that. Men know how to exercise restraint. Now, a man also knows how, I mean, to exert deadly force when it's necessary. I have, there was a coworker that I had years and years ago, and he was super into guns. He always like carried and stuff. And he, I'll never forget it. We were in the car talking about guns and talking about different things. And he was just like, man, you know, I'm telling you, I would just, if I get into a pushing match with somebody, I would as soon just grab my wallet and give it to them rather than pull my gun out, because it's just a wallet. They're going to take some credit cards, maybe a little bit of money. And he said, because I know if it gets to the point where I'm pulling my gun, that person on the other end of my barrel is dead. They're dead. If I pull my gun, I'm going to shoot to kill. And my wallet is not worth killing somebody over. And I thought, wow, what a great way to look at this, right? You get in a pushing match with somebody and you have a gun on you. You could put this guy down, but you just take it. That's self-control. That's manliness. Now, and you're in a situation, somebody's threatening people's life and stuff like that, and you pull the gun out and you do what you got to do, right? Deadly force to protect life. And okay, I would say that's what a real man does. They know how to control themselves. They could do this, that, or the other, but they don't. Why? Because they know how to exhibit self-control. But we live in a society that is, well, I talked about it last time, so go check out the podcast, but it is hyper-feminine. It is overly feminized, feminism, and it's a attitude of just say it, just go, just work off emotion, instead of saying, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to control ourselves here. We're in the middle of a game on TV. We've got kids watching. We should be out here as an example. No. We just get mad and we hit things. And some people get mad and scream and say things and call people names. This is getting into the politics side. This is much of our political debate. It's just about yelling louder than the other folks. It's just about getting intense and getting mad and this is how serious I am. I'm not against getting passionate about something. I get passionate about stuff. That's fine to have passion. I'm talking about uncontrolled, unrestrained emotion. There's a difference between passion and unrestrained emotion. If you don't understand the difference, then you should just try to stay calm and be a stoic and never be emotional, because you obviously don't know how to have passion without taking it to the point where you could punch somebody in the face. And that's part of our nation's problem. Now look, the Bible says, right, I'm going to go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? We call this the fruit of the Spirit. Well, because the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. But we see in Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Self-control. 2 Timothy 1, 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Self-control. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I love this about the grace of God. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So we can have zeal, we can have passion, we're zealous for good works, but we need to be self-controlled. We need to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, i.e., in a small way, right? There are much greater examples of ungodliness and worldly passions, but duking it out on the baseball field because you're mad at something is an example of that, right? And what is it that teaches us and trains us that we should do this? It is the grace of God. Now, that's what I love about this scripture in general, but these scriptures in particular, is people that are all like, oh, it's all about grace and mercy and love, and God's just gracious. He's so gracious. He's grace. Well, yeah, but grace is, it's a manly grace, okay? It is grace, but it's manly. Okay, it's manly. What does it do? It trains us, right? Grace trains us. We renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We live self-controlled. We don't just sin. We don't disobey God. Okay, we bow the knee to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we control ourselves. Do I do this perfectly all the time? No. I don't know anybody that does this perfectly all the time. That's why we have grace and mercy. We mess up, we have the love of Jesus, we have confession and repentance, we have these things, but we also need to recognize when there's wrongdoing, when there's wrong. This is wrong, repent, confess, and let's go. That's how it should be, but look at these scriptures, it's all about self-control. Now, the problem is that before we ever get to self-control, we don't even have a general idea of righteousness in this country anymore. We don't even have a general, I mean, why would we even go to the Bible to say anything about this at all, right? Because we live in a godless nation that has rejected God and the principles of God. Yeah. There's some politicians that will go out there and they pay lip service to, you know, being a Christian or going to church or God or whatever, especially when they're on the campaign trail and especially when they go to certain places that they have to bring that in order to get the people riled up and vote for them. Some of these Democratic folks in some of the last elections, I think it's in Georgia. What's his name? This is just coming to me. Raphael, is it Warnock? Is an example of this. Okay? He is a major pro-death proponent. Okay? He is huge on allowing abortion, at least the things that I've read, the things I've seen. And he is supposedly a minister. Yeah. Okay. The Bible talks about many different types of ministers. It talks about ministers of God, angels as ministers, ministers of Satan. I'm going to tell you right now, someone who is super pro-abortion is no minister of God, and they certainly are not an angel. So you decide which of those he might be. I'm telling you that people that go out there and promote these things while also claiming to be righteous and godly and all this stuff, it's an absolute stench in the nostrils of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If you want your nation to be exalted, to be blessed, to continue on without God eventually just bringing the wrath, you have to have righteousness in that nation. Now, it doesn't mean every individual person, but the general leaning of the nation is toward righteousness. This is why the United States, I believe, was so blessed when it was founded, when the original kind of founding fathers, many of them were not what I would look at and say, oh, that's a definite like kingdom-minded like disciple of Christ. Like guys like Jefferson, even like Washington, some of these guys, it was more pragmatic. But they recognized the need for righteousness, and they specifically leaned toward Christianity. Many of the state constitutions specifically mentioned Christianity and Jesus and these kinds of things, and God, not some higher power or whatever. And then when they talked about God, they knew what God they were talking about, the Christian God. And many times to hold public office, you had to literally affirm like that you believe the Old and New Testaments and things like that. And so again, there was a righteousness that permeated in the nation. Every individual person wasn't, every politician wasn't necessary. Ben Franklin was clearly no righteous guy, but he understood the value of the Christian ethic, or at least he said he did. And what we need is people who are not afraid to stand up and say, we need Christianity, real Christianity and the Christian ethic back governing our nation. Romans 1, right? Talks about, I think it's verse 18 here, for the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay? And we know what Romans 1 gets into, like the descent, the slow and steady, just circling down. The reason is people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We are unrighteous. Unrighteous. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God is not listening when it's coming from the voice of a sinner. Okay. Unless that sinner is crying out to God for repentance, confession, I need you, God. But when an unrighteous, obstinate, disobedient nation, right, is trying to somehow garner the favor of Almighty God, he is not listening. He's not listening. He doesn't hear that. Of course, I mean, he hears it, but he's not listening. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God, right? They're going to return to what? The land of the dead. I mean, like, again, it's just one of those things where we need to get back to, people of God need to get back to a general desire for God's righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We do need to step out there and show the grace, the mercy of God. But we need to understand, if we do that in a way that people are not turning from unrighteousness, there's something wrong in our messaging. There's something wrong in our message if we're out there, like, you know, just preaching, oh, Jesus loves you, or it's grace, it's mercy, it's all these things are amazing. But that grace, the mercy, keeps God's wrath from just annihilating us. The grace teaches us, hey, we're coming into the grace of God. He loves us so much. He's given us this grace. Now we need to be righteous, right? That's the whole picture. And the way we are made righteous, the way we can do that is through the gospel, through coming to Christ, who loved the world and offered this way of salvation, right? So it all works. It's all interlocked. But let's go to the final verse here, or the final portion of scripture. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So I would say these guys starting this fight and stuff out on the baseball field, the Bible has a word for that. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So there you go. The Bible does have something to say about people who are out of control. Verse 12 of Proverbs 29, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. So I love this portion of scripture. When I was reading it in preparation for this, like, you see it like zooming in and zooming out, zooming in and zooming out, zooming in and zooming out, kind of talking about this this concept of being righteous versus being wicked. It kind of zooms into the individual, but then it pulls back and shows that this trickles up to the nation, right? And we've my last couple of Sunday sermons, I've been talking about dominion, and I went from individual dominion to family dominion to church dominion, where we kind of build on it. And you can go from there to, you know, community, state, national, all of that. But this is what this portion of scripture does. So verse 12 talks about the ruler and the wicked officials. Verse 13 says, the poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. Then it pulls back. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever, right? So we have this righteousness. We have this heart toward the things of God. Verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Wait, what give wisdom? All my parents out there, right? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame. See, when you just say to a child, oh, just follow my example, but I'm not actually going to correct you. I'm not actually going to discipline. We are actually bringing shame on ourselves. And trust me, when you get in the store or you're anywhere and your kid is showing that they don't get disciplined at all, they you do feel ashamed. And you should. Verse 16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. So this is giving that side by side that happens so often in the book of Proverbs, God's attitude toward the wicked, God's attitude toward the righteous. But you see, when the wicked increase, the transgression increases. It's like a snowball effect that we see that in Romans 1. It's a snowball effect. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And the righteous will look upon their downfall. Oh, that's so mean. No, it's not. The wicked are going to, they are going to go up in flame. They're going to crash and burn. And the righteous will stand back and watch it. And hopefully the righteous people will then be able to come in and they will be able to either A, preach the truth and the wicked will confess and repent, or the wicked will crash and burn and the righteous will reestablish. Those are the two options. Verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no, now again, that's the on the individual level, in the family, right? Because how does a nation become wicked? Well, it's wicked people. Well, how do people get wicked? A lot of times that stems from the family dynamic, right? Which obviously stems from individuals, but in that family dynamic, if there's no correction, there's no discipline, there's no training, nurturing, and admonition of the Lord, there's none of this, focusing on the conduct that God desires, this kind of stuff, what happens? You end up with wicked people, right? You send off your kids to a secular school that teaches basically there is no God. If there's any talk of God, it's usually there is no God. It's and then they go there 6-7 hours a day. They might go to church, you know, maybe 2 hours a week or something, but every day they're getting inundated with secularism, they're getting inundated with godlessness, they're getting inundated with unrighteousness and wickedness. And then we spend our little hour and a half at church and think that's going to do something. It's not. And we see the fruit of it over decades, that's where we are today. And we need people disciplining their children in God. We need people training children to be godly and righteous. Verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who what? Keeps the law. Now, all my prophecy people out there, I am down. Again, I've been in meetings where we pray literally for 3-4 hours. There's just prayer and worship and ministry. And I am down with that. I'm down with the gifts of the Spirit flowing. I love a true prophetic word. Again, that's a very high qualifier, a true prophetic word, but I love a true prophetic word. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. They just go at it. There's nothing holding them back. It's no holds barred. And then look what he contrasts that with. He contrasts that with, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Because prophetic vision will line up with the character of God. And where is the character of God revealed? You can see it in the Word of God. And when God sits down and says, I have these laws against these things, I don't want this, I don't want that, I do want this, he is letting us know what his character is. Don't murder, because God does not want us to murder. His character is such that men should not be murdering each other, right? And so the contrast for there's no prophetic vision is keep the law. Because the law, and again, I'll say the scriptures, right, in a more broad sense, they will line up with prophetic vision. Because when we are prophesying a word from God that's not directly from Scripture, it should line up with the Scripture. And when we are proclaiming the Word of God, that is a kind of prophesying, because the Word of God is prophetic, right? So we need to, I think, realize I want both. I want real prophetic word, real prophetic people, true prophecy, and I want a anchor in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, in the law of God. And I think that we see that in this verse. And when we don't have those things, guess what? People cast off restraint. And guess what we've done in this nation? We've cast off restraint. By mere words, verse 19, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Oh, you mean talk doesn't get it done? Just words don't do it? People aren't disciplined by just a good talking to? Well, that's what the Bible says. Verse 20, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Oh my. Oh my. So we see in verse 27, where I'm going to skip down a few verses, An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. We need to understand wicked people are going to look at you like you're an abomination. And we need to understand unrighteous people are an abomination, right? We need to realize that. Now, what does that mean? They need confession. They need repentance. But before God, we need to realize we need righteousness. This nation needs righteousness. This nation is abominable in the eyes of God with all the unrighteousness going on from the top down. We need righteousness back in this nation. How do I know this? Because I can go and I can watch TV and I can see people who are so out of control and something so menial as a baseball game, but they have no qualms about just out there in each other's face, punching each other, starting a brawl on the baseball field. And why is that? Because our nation has gotten so decadent, so unrighteous that it just bleeds out into every area of our society. And this is a call to righteousness for the people of God, right? But on the individual level, we need to be righteous. In the family, we need to be righteous, teaching His statutes, teaching God's ways, following after God. Because just a mindset of, oh yeah, yeah, I'm into Jesus, or yeah, man, I love God, that's a great place to start. But we do have to follow that through with acts, action, right? Righteousness, teaching, training. And one of those things, of course, is self-control, which is where I started. So just wanted to throw that out there. Go out, have some fun. If you go to a game, I guess bring the boxing gloves in case something breaks out. Hopefully it doesn't. But I just wanted to throw that out there and give some teaching and instruction from the Word of God, how to apply this in the things we see in society with the total lack of self-control in so many areas of our society. It does not please God. It should not please the people of God. And we should pray and seek the face of God to have righteousness in our land again. I love you guys. God bless you. We'll catch you on the next podcast.